In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
In the psalm we prayed, we prayed, blessed is the people that knows the joyful sound. And Levi heard that sound, the sound of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sound of the truth, the sound of salvation, and immediately responded. And I want to talk a little bit about Levi himself and who he was and what type of man he was. Levi was a tax collector. And by the way, Levi is also, I mean, his name is Matthew, St. Matthew, and St. Matthew in his gospel names himself. Levi was a tax collector. And tax collectors among the Jewish people were hated. It's not just because they hated paying taxes. It was not just because the tax collectors had a reputation for taking a little for themselves before they delivered up what was owed to the Roman government. It was also because they were seen as betraying their own people. I mean, the tax collectors were among the Jewish people, yet they worked for the Roman government who was occupying the Jews, and so they would take the taxes from their own people and deliver them up to the Romans who were occupying them. And so, not only were they viewed as greedy, not only were they viewed as money hungry, but also as betraying their own people. So they were hated. And this was the man that the Lord Jesus Christ targeted and went to. And I imagine that Levi, like so many who live in sin and so many who try alternative lifestyles or try to fulfill whatever void is inside of them by depending upon something offered by the world, I imagine no matter what he did, he couldn't fill that void. I imagine that, like many of us, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what we pursue, no matter how vigorously we pursue it, no matter how much time it takes up, even if it takes up every minute of every day of our life, it doesn't fulfill that void, no matter what it is. And St. John Chrysostom, in his commentary on this, talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ works always at the right time. And so he calls Levi at this moment where he was the most hungry, where he was the most alert to that sound of the truth, such that when he was called by the Lord, he immediately responds, and he immediately rises up and follows him without hesitation, without wavering, without questioning. St. Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ called only after the resurrection. But it was during a time where the Lord knew he would immediately respond. So the first perspective from which we can look at this passage of the gospel is from the perspective of Levi. If we put ourselves in his shoes, if we realize that no matter what condition we're in, no matter, you know, how far away we've strayed, the Lord still calls us. But we can also look at it from the perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there's an important principle of Christianity, and especially when we talk about what the church is. And we describe the church as apostolic. When the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a part in the gospel where the Lord tells his disciples, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. In other words, he sends his disciples out into the world with the same mission that his Father, that God the Father Almighty, sent him. And we get a little bit of that here. The Lord describes himself as the physician, coming to the world not to rescue those who in their own imagination are well and not need a physician of a physician, but to go out and to heal the sick, to cure the maimed, to give sight to the blind. And not only physically, but to, in other words, bring the truth to people, to allow them to see what is true. And so, when we think that this was the Lord's mission, and he sends his disciples with the same mission that he was sent with, we are also then given the same mission as the disciples. Because the church is the body of Christ. And so we carry out the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. And we shouldn't be partial in who we target, for lack of a better term. Because the Lord approached somebody who was the most wretched, at least in the society of the Jewish people. Nobody would have even thought that such a man would become a great disciple and a holy man. So we should always keep that in mind as we go about our lives and we represent the church, because each one of us is a member of the body of Christ. Each one of us represents the church. Each one of us is commissioned to bring others into the church so that slowly the world becomes transfigured. So after the Lord Jesus Christ calls Levi, and Levi immediately follows him, Levi gives him a great feast in his own house. And the reason for this is when we finally when we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to take his place inside of us, it's immediately a joyful occasion. All of the angels, it's written, rejoice at the turn of one sinner. And so, when St. John Chrysostom looks at this passage from the Gospel, he looks at it in this way. He gives them a great feast, literally, but if you think about what happened inside of him, it was an even more joyous occasion. But immediately when the Pharisees saw this, and the scribes, they criticized, and they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ having a meal and sharing a table with, again, the most wretched of society, with all of the tax collectors, with people who were known to be sinners. And in order to explain this to them, he gives them a parable, and the parable's at the end of this passage. And he says that no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. St. John Chrysostom and St. Cyril of Alexandria look at this parable in two different ways, and from two different perspectives. And when we read the Gospel, we have to look deeper than just the literal meaning of the text. We have to look a little deeper than just the narrative and just the story that has occurred. Because the Holy Spirit, through the narrative, communicates to us something deeper, a deeper truth about our faith. And also, we learn a lot about ourselves by looking at the scripture and by putting ourselves in the shoes of the characters that are presented. Now, when St. Cyril of Alexandria looks at this parable, he looks at it from the perspective of the Pharisees. And he says, look, the Pharisees were beholden to the legalism and the slavery as of the old covenant. So they were beholden to their old ways. And in order for them to accept the truth, as it were, to accept the new covenant that was being brought by the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be impossible for them unless they first cast off their old garment. Now for us, this occurs in baptism, when we put off the old man and we are clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also happens when we confess. Because if we, you know, many of us, although we have been freed from the bondage of sin and from the bondage of Satan, although the chains have been unlocked and we're no longer bound to them, many times we put ourselves back into the chains of sin and we enslave ourselves. So in order for us to then, you know, live with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to cast off our old ways, as it were. We have to put off that old dirty garment. And the way we do this is through repentance and confession. Now, the other way to look at this is from the perspective of Levi. And this is the way in which St. John Chrysostom looks at it. He looks at the Pharisees and he says, you know, they're criticizing the disciples of the Lord for lacking kind of an outward religiosity. They're not following the tenets of the law. They're sitting at a table with tax collectors and sinners. They're not fasting in the way that the disciples of John were fasting. And they look critically at them for this. But the disciples of the Lord were kind of new to their faith, kind of new to their own religiosity, because, you know, if we think about Levi had just been called from the depths of sin. And the rest of the disciples were, for the most part, fishermen. And so the disciples of the Lord were either fishermen or, as we have here, a tax collector. They either led a very simple life or a very sinful life. And though they were new, and though they were still sort of fresh, as it were, yet the Pharisees look at them and expect them to behave as though they were well advanced in their faith. And they want them, even though they're new, even though they are still, you know, even though they are with the bridegroom, and even though they are rejoicing in their turn from their old life, they want to enslave them with the legalism of the law and with all the requirements of, you know, that they themselves took pride in. Sometimes we do something a little like the Pharisees do. When we represent the church to those who are on the outside, or even to those who are catechumens, or those who are still learning the faith, or those that may have been in the church for a long time, only kind of on the fringes, but not really. And sometimes we represent the church in this way, as this sort of obligation. We represent fasting in the church as this very burdensome obligation that we have to do, that we complain about all the time. And there are many other things like this in the church that oftentimes we complain about. And oftentimes we don't carry ourselves around in a joyful way. Dennis Prager wrote a book on happiness. I've been reading it lately. And in it, he talks about our moral obligation to be happy. And there's one applicable portion that he talks about. And he says that we have a moral obligation to be happy because of our faith. Because if we go around, looking miserable all the time and complaining about what our faith demands of us, then either our faith doesn't allow for us to be joyful, doesn't allow for us to be at peace, doesn't allow for us to be happy, either that, or we're not really practicing our faith. And those are really the two things that we portray to people who are on the outside. But instead of that, we have to understand, you know, why are we fasting, for example? I mean, we're in the middle of a fast now. One time at work, we go out to eat a lot. And it seems like every time we go out to eat, it's either a Wednesday or a Friday. So I'm always eating some sort of vegetarian thing. And so, one of my colleagues looked at me and he said, "What are you, a vegetarian?" I said, no, far from it. I'm a carnivore, but, we're fasting in the Orthodox Church. And, a couple months later, he says, "Hey, I'm just curious, why are you fasting? What's the purpose of that?" And I said, in some confessions or in some religions, fasting is a kind of legalistic obligation that you must do this. It's kind of like a legal obligation. If you don't do it, there are consequences. Okay, so I said, when we fast in the Orthodox Church, it should be a kind of voluntary emptying of yourself, and we do that primarily with food because it's something that is common to everybody, and it allows us to focus on emptying ourselves of the things that we are tied to, the things that we're enslaved to, in order that we can then gain a virtue, in order that we can make room for prayer, that we can make room for, working on our spiritual life. And he was very impressed by this because he had never thought about fasting in this way. I mean, he talked to people of other confessions, he talked to people of other faiths, where many of those obligations are kind of legalistic and without goal. And so he was impressed by the fact that it was not a miserable thing, it was a joyful thing. And so we have to represent ourselves in that way. We can't go around expecting, those who are on the outside to understand, why we labor so much. And so that's not the part of the church that we should extend to them at first. It's the joy. It's your personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, your experience in the church that fulfills you. That's what we should be sharing. And it's the same with people who are in the church that may be inexperienced or that may still be learning the ropes. We shouldn't expect them to be at the level of somebody who has been working and laboring for years. We should take it slowly, because otherwise, if you introduce this this new wine, this new way of life into the old wineskin, then it'll burst. And not only will the wineskin itself burst, but the new wine will be spilled and be ruined. And so even though Saint Cyril and Saint John Chrysostom look at this passage differently, we see the different perspectives that they take. And this is something we should learn as we read Scripture, to not look at it superficially, to really look deeper. And apply it to your own context. Glory be to God forever. Amen.